If you could turn with me this evening to Psalm 15, that we will be continuing our series through the book of Psalms. And as we said earlier, Psalm 15 is a question and answer psalm, essentially. That verse 1, you get a question, and then verses 2 through 5, the psalmist or David answers the question. And so we'll spend a lot of our time in the weighty answers section, is what it says in the handout. But here's the word of the Lord from Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is right and speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this evening, and we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful that it is useful for correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that we may be fully equipped for every good deed. And so I pray this evening that the words I say would be your words, and that we would hear you speak to us. And I thank you and praise you for how you've been preparing our hearts and our minds to hear from you throughout this week. And I pray that you would remove any of the obstacles which might hinder our ability to hear your voice. We love you, Lord. Amen. And so from Psalm 15, what I want to focus on is how God has perfect standards for those who enter, those who dwell in his presence. And so when we first look at the question, the first thing that we notice is, it says Lord, so it's in all caps, so it's recognizing that they already know who God is, that there's the relational aspect. So it's not necessarily that the psalmist is saying, Lord, who may enter into your presence? But who may dwell there? Who may stay in your presence? Who may live in your presence? In that beautiful that we read it this morning, you know, in that throne room of heaven where all the angels and all of creation are praising God, this God who is beautiful beyond comparison, who is fully infinite in his love and his holiness and his righteousness and his mercy and faithfulness, that how may we dwell in his presence? One of the things that from when Marina and I were dating that you knew you'd, when you're, you know, at Bible college and dating is way too important. One of the things that they like judge it on is like, can you sit in a room and not talk to each other but still feel comfortable in that awkward silence? And you get to the point where you're like, yeah, I could be in the room with this person, that even that they know who I am and I'm comfortable with this. And the psalmist says, here is God who knows me greater than I even know myself. He knows everything about me. He, for us, Christ has gone to the cross and has loved us enough to die for us, that this is the one that we would want to be in his presence. And so what do we have to do to stay in his presence? How do we stay in the presence of a holy God? And so the psalmist gives us, I think there's 11 things here, and you can divide them up into sections as they do. And so we'll just take two of them at a time, because they play off each other like they so often do in Hebrew poetry. And so here's the answer to his question. He says, well, first, the person who can stay in God's presence is the one who doesn't do anything wrong, who is blameless in all they do, has never sinned, the one whose actions are pure, that everything they do comes from a heart that desires righteous, that there is no blood, no guilt, no sin on their hands, that they walk blamelessly before God. And we hear that and we think, oh, yikes. Okay, well, maybe the second one. You know, maybe if I keep, like, you know, all but one of them, like, I can let it slide. So then the psalmist keeps going. So first, what do you have to do? Well, you have to walk blamelessly. Okay, I'll try. Second, you have to speak the truth from your heart and have no slander on your tongue. Okay, well, that makes it a little more difficult. We're told, you know, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever you speak reflects your heart. So it's not just your actions, but it's in your words. And, well, so often we find ourselves saying words that they might not always be true. And sometimes the words we say, they might be true, but we speak them in more of a slandering manner or so, or we'll get in later to a slurring manner where we're intentionally insulting somebody. But that is, do we always speak what is true, or do we sometimes embellish a story to make sure we come out looking better than somebody else in the story? Or maybe we belittle a person in a story that I always use waiting in the grocery store as an example. Now it seems like I have issues in the grocery store. I don't, I promise you. But maybe we, you know, like just like when people go fishing and it's like, well, the fish was this big. We say, well, the person in line, they only had one item and they just took forever. And it was obvious that they just needed help. And really, it's I needed help. I was maybe impatient, or I was frustrated that they weren't doing things the way that I wanted to do. And so I had to change the story to make sure I came out looking like the one who was right. That do I always speak truth from the heart? Or do I sometimes throw in a little fabrication? Do I sometimes embellish? Do I sometimes just tell a lie because it's easier than telling the truth? Okay, so first, what are the things that we need to do to live in the presence of God? Well, it says, your walk needs to be blameless and your words need to be righteous. They need to be truthful. Okay, well, maybe the next one will be easier. Who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. Okay, well, some of us are probably thinking, well, I haven't wronged my neighbor, so at least there's one good one. That my actions to those who are around me, I haven't wronged them. I've done good things to them. So that's a positive. That I can be pleased with that. That maybe my actions of sin, maybe it's just contained to my family, or maybe it's just at work, but my neighbor, I haven't done anything to them. Or maybe we're thinking, huh, yeah, I have done some things just to irritate my neighbor. I have done some things that God would say would be wrong to those who he's put around me, those at work, those at school, that I haven't always treated them the best. Or I cast no slur upon my fellow man. And we begin to think back to the times that we got a little frustrated with somebody, maybe our child, maybe our parents, maybe a friend, maybe an enemy at school or whatever, and we decided that they deserved to be insulted, that somebody needed to take them down a notch, and God had placed us in that moment to be the one to remind them that they just smelled bad, and we were going to let everybody know. Do we sometimes insult people with our words? Not just make up something, but we say something in a way that cuts deep rather than builds them up. Okay, so there we have our first three. So is our walk blameless? Are our words truthful? And do our words do no wrong to those around us? Okay, well, let's see if the fourth one's a little easier. Who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord? Who keep his oath even when it hurts. Oh no, that's the next one. So who do we look up to? Do we despise? I mean, that's such a weighty word, such a good word. Do we despise those who are vile, those who are wicked and evil, those whose lives lead away from God? Or do we put their posters on our wall? Or if you don't do that, do we follow them on social media? And do we read their books? Do we read their articles in the newspaper, wherever we read their stuff? Do we read it and say, this is how I want to live my life? I'm going to follow this person because they know what they're talking about. They have all that they've ever wanted. Their bank account is full. Their family seems happy. Their job is successful. They're their own boss. How did they do that? Well, let me follow them. And we overlook some of the things that they may have done that are a little questionable. Do we honor those who fear the Lord? Those who say, well, I can't do this because I want to follow God and I want to worship him. Do we look at them and say, yes, I appreciate that. I appreciate how you are honoring the Lord. Or do we say, you're not going to listen to this music? Come on, that's silly. You won't watch that movie? Why? It's not that bad. There's worse out there. Oh, you don't use that language? Well, I mean, I guess that's understandable for some people, but God's okay with it. You know that, right? And how many times do we act like the standard for righteousness is how we live, and as long as everyone conforms to our identity, then the world would be a better place? Do we despise those things that are evil and wicked, or do we celebrate them or shrug our shoulders at them, while those whose lives honor the Lord we pass by or say, yeah, that's pretty good for a Christian, but there's better stuff out there? Okay, so then we get to the fifth one. Who keeps his oath even when it hurts? God says that those who dwell in my presence, they hold to their word so much that even if it costs them, they decide this is what it is going to be. This is how I'm going to live. And when I say I will do something, that is what I will do, even if it means I have to go out of my way to do it, even if it means I had a long day and I don't really feel like doing it, and the easy thing is just to send a text or quick phone and say, yeah, something came up, I can't make it. And sure, the something was a nap, or maybe you wanted to eat a burger, and you said, you know what, I don't have to do this, right? No one will know. But are you true to your word? And do you hold to it? And finally, the one who may live on the holy hill of God, who lends money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. The person who is not controlled by money, that they don't have such a love for money that they decide to lend their money out with exorbitant interest rates, or they say, well, you know, for a few Benjamins, I'll look past this thing and I will fail in the first ones of doing what is righteous, and I'll allow bribery to go by that my righteousness can be bought. And how many of us have such a love of money that we allow the almighty dollar to control and dictate how we live and how we view our money? That we don't necessarily say God comes first. We say God comes first as long as there's savings and as long as there is the money that I need, rather than trusting God. And then the psalm ends and it says, he who does these things will never be shaken. And we look at that and we say, wow, that's kind of a terrifying list. That's a list that it's intimidating. Like, if I were to close this sermon by saying, okay, so choose one, go do it, my assumption is that most of us would probably, we might pick the one about despising vile men and honoring godly men, like that one might work. We might aim for, like, keep oaths and just say, I'm not going to make an oath this week, and that way I can keep it. We probably wouldn't pick, you know what, I'm going to try to be perfect this week. You know what, I'm going to try to make sure all my words are uplifting and help conform people to the image of Christ. But there's a lot of things in here that are difficult. But this is not an easy checklist. But this is not as if David just said, you know, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? And God said, well, those who like the color green and wear pants, you know, like the shirts you get, or the shirts, the signs you get at gas stations where it says no shirt, no shoes, no service, that if that was on the doorway to heaven, as long as you're clothed, well, then you can get in. That's good. That's all you need to be. Know that these are things that, these are hard. That these are things that we're told in Scripture we can't do before Christ, and then we look at this list and we say, I don't know if I can do this even after Christ. Excuse me. And so that's why when we look at this, that the first thing we should say is, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, that he did all these things, that it's because of him that we are able to even dwell on this holy hill. It's because of his perfect obedience that we can enter into God's presence, let alone stay in God's presence. Oy, good work. And so when we look at this, first, as we said, we say, thanks be to Christ, that we don't have to despair as we look at this list, because it's Christ who's welcoming us in. He's saying, I kept all these things for you. You don't have to try to earn it. You don't have to try to do it. That's what we read about in the Canons of Dort, where it says Christ is working to present you faith, or to present you without spot and blemish. That Christ is saying, here, come in. Here is my cloak. Here is my robe of righteousness, and I will put it on you. That I took your sin and I gave you my righteousness, and so you can enter into God's presence. And so this list is no longer, here's the entry. This is what's expected of you as a son or daughter of Christ, or of God. And we go, well, that doesn't make it any easier. It still is kind of weighty, but we go, no, because Christ also then said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he's going to be your comforter. He's going to be the one who helps conform you into my image. And so Christ, the same one who went to the cross to die for you, was the exact same one who was then changing you like a Mr. Potato Head doll and saying, no, this doesn't go here. Let me put this in the right place. And sometimes it hurts, and sometimes it's uncomfortable. But the only reason that we can do this is because the Holy Spirit is slowly working in our lives. How many of you, before you came here this evening, had to think about which foot your shoe went in? We have anybody who sat there and did like the right and left with your fingers? And you said, I don't know which foot I put it on the wrong one. No, but if we'd ask most of the kids in the nursery, that's a daily occurrence. That's a struggle. There is a shout of joy when they get the right foot in the right shoe and the left foot in the left shoe, that they say, look at this, I did it. And it's like, oh yeah, that's right, that is a big step. I haven't thought about putting my shoes on the right feet in a long time. It's just something that happens naturally. And it's the exact same thing with this, that maybe your walk isn't as blameless as you would like it to be, or as God would like it to be, but maybe you look back and you say, yeah, there's things that I used to do that I don't struggle with anymore. But in fact, I don't even have to worry about it anymore. There are things maybe that I said, or people that I hung out with that I would laugh at jokes, or they would influence me in such a way, and, well, we don't hang out anymore, and I find myself slowly being changed by the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at this list, let us not shrug this off, but let us look at it and first thank God that he is working on us so that we can do these things. And then second, let us pray that he gives us the help and the strength, maybe the patience and the endurance and the wisdom that we need to be able to do these things. That if we all agree that we can't do this on our own, then it's easy for us to say, help. This is impossible for me to do, God, and you told me it's impossible for me to do, and you said you were going to help me already, so help. I need your help with my boss. I need your help with my parents. I need your help with my kids. I need your help with my family members. Give me what I need so that I can live a life that reflects what Christ has done for me. Help me be able to watch what influences my life. Help me be able to pray for my neighbor instead of just come to church excited to tell everybody about what frustrating thing they did during the week. Help me be able to evaluate the words I say before they come out of my mouth. Help me to have the strength to go to somebody who I may have slandered or slurred and say, I am sorry for doing that, that I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that. Can you forgive me? And so as we head into this week, that maybe we pick one of these things and we don't say, this is what I'm going to do, but may we pray, God, help me to walk a life that is blameless. We can easily turn this psalm into a prayer, and so we'll do that for our final prayer. And maybe then through the week that we can do the same as we start our days. So let us pray. Dear God, we come before you this evening, and we are so thankful that because of Christ, we may dwell in your presence. And that we don't dwell in your presence as foreigners or aliens, but we dwell in your presence as your beloved sons and daughters. And as we anticipate this upcoming week and we reflect on our own hearts and the times that it's hard to live a life that reflects that we belong to your family. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us the strength that we need to walk blamelessly. That he would give us the courage and the endurance to do what is righteous. That he would give us the wisdom that we need to speak truthfully from our hearts and to not slander with our tongues. May you give us eyes to see where may be a blessing to our neighbor. And may we not speak the words that would insult or belittle them. May you give us the strength we need to keep the oaths, even when it's not convenient. May your Spirit break us free from the tentacles of money and stuff and things. May he give us eyes to see you as you are. May he remind us of the foundation we have in Christ, and may we trust and lean on him throughout this week. We love you, Lord. Amen.